والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد. Monday the 5th of November 2001 we were in Surah Al-Hijr. Last time we completed the story of Lut alayhi salam and how angels were sent to punish the people of Lut for the bad deed that they were renowned for. And this week we continue because the verses then refer to two different prophets and the punishment that the people of those prophets, or rather the qawm of those prophets, got by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that we understand why and how they got this punishment. If you look at verse 74, that ends Surah Al-Hijr. Verse number 74. That is talking about the ending bit of the punishment that that was meted out to the people of Lut. فَجَعَلْنَا عَلِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا وَأَمْطَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ حِجَارَةً مِّن سِجِّيلٍ. Right? So we turned them upside down. فَجَعَلْنَا عَلِيَهَا سَافِلَهَا. عَلِيَهَا means those up. سَافِل means low. So everything that was high turned upside down. وَأَمْطَرْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ حِجَارَةً مِّن سِجِّيلٍ. And we brought down on them stones. Sijil is baked clay, right? إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ, next verse now. إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْمُتَوَسِّمِينَ. I don't know how mutawassimin has been translated into English. But إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِلْمُتَوَسِّمِينَ. Mutawassim is used for a person who has insight, who's got that sharp vision. Again, that vision is not the physical vision of being able to see with the eye, but the vision with which a person's heart can see what is going on, right? So it is a sign for those who are ready to learn, for those who have the ability to understand what is going on. وَإِنَّهَا لَبِسَبِيلٍ مُقِيمٍ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِنْ كَانَ أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ لَظَالِمِينَ فَانْتَقَمْنَا مِنْهُمْ وَإِنَّهُمَا لَبِإِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Now, verse number 78 and 79. أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ. أَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ are the people of Shu'aib. Prophet Shu'aib was a prophet during the time of Musa alayhi salam, right? If we remember the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, when we were doing the story of Prophet Musa left, he ran away from Fir'aun to go to Madian, or Madain as it is known. Now, he went to Madian and he found Shu'aib there. Prophet Shu'aib alayhi salam gave him one of his own daughters. It is interesting to note that Prophet Musa was appointed a prophet after that. But Prophet Musa was elevated to the status of being Kalimullah. Kalimullah means Allah is talking to him, right? Yet for Prophet Shu'aib, Allah talking to Prophet Shu'aib because of his certain good deed. Prophet Shu'aib did several, I mean, of course, he was a prophet in his own way. But Allah was so happy with him. What happened that one day Prophet Shu'aib was crying. And he cried so much that he lost his vision. He cried until he lost his vision. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks him, Ya Shu'aib, in kunta tabki min khawf al-nar, faqad amantuk. If you are crying from the fear of hell, then I have saved you from the fire of hell. Wa in kunta tabki min shawq al-jannah, falah. If you are crying because of you want to go to Jannah, because of that long to go to Jannah, then you are amongst those who will go to Jannah. So Shu'aib al-Islam said, "No, Allah, you know better. I am not crying because of my aspiration of Jannah, nor am I crying in fear of fire of hell. It is just now that I realized in me, right, your greatness and how low I am, that I felt like crying. And it made me cry so much that I have lost my vision." Allah grants him his vision back and says, "Shu'aib, I have recognized the truth in what you have said. And because of that, I will give you in your service somebody who I appoint Kalimullah. Wa inni sa'akhdimuka bi kalim." That means that I am going to send somebody who I am going to appoint as Kalimullah, and he shall serve you for 10 years. That was the status of Prophet Shu'aib. Now, Prophet Shu'aib, again, the story is not here. This is just a passing reference. This is a passing reference in Surah Al-Hijr because it is talking of punishment to people. It talked of people of Lut alayhi salam. Now it is talking of Ashabul Aika, and then just down there, two verses down, it is talking of Ashabul Hijr. Right? So who are the Ashabul Hijr? We'll also come to that. But right now, let's understand Prophet Shu'aib. And to understand his life, we go to Surah Hud, which is Surah number 10. Not 10, sorry, 11. Thank you. Right. This is verse number 84. Surah Hud, verse number 84. وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ وَلَا تَنْقُصُوا الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانَ إِنِّي أَرَاكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ وَإِنِّي أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابَ يَوْمٍ مُحِيطٍ. This is the message of Prophet Shu'aib. Now, one very important thing that I wish to draw your attention to today is that please let us not treat history just as episodes of history. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been mentioning these episodes of history of prophets in the Holy Quran is that there are lessons to be drawn from it. We have a tendency to undermine the impact of the lessons we can learn from history for a reason. And the reason is that we feel so superior in our advanced technology, we find that if we are talking about the time of the Holy Prophet, we are talking of desert and no cars and no communication, no telephone lines. We are so advanced in technology, right? We find they cannot comprehend our time and we cannot comprehend their time. So they have a different time, we have a different time. But please, when we go back talking about the other prophets, their technology, the people of their time, their technology was far superior to what we have now. This is something we must realize. And just as we will see today, what was Prophet Shu'aib's people's main contention when they argued with Prophet Shu'aib, what was their main argument, we'll understand that intellectually they were far advanced, and that what they were doing was that they had a basis in which they argued against the Prophet. A basis that similarly today, in our modern world, we still hold the same argument. Right? If you look at what Prophet Shu'aib al-Islam says, Prophet Shu'aib, like every prophet, is telling his people, believe in Allah, he is the only God, and forget other gods, right? Then he says, because people of Shu'aib were renowned for their misery. I mean, what they were doing was, when weighing things, they used to fraud. They used to give out less, right? They used to mutter the, what they call the scales, somehow, you know, give out less. Now that was what they were renowned for. And here Prophet Shu'aib is telling them that you cannot do that. That is a grave social injustice that you are doing, right? Now, in verse number 87, and this is the most interesting part, verse number 87, Prophet Shu'aib's people are arguing with Prophet Shu'aib, and they say, قَالُوا يَا شُعَيْبُ أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَن نَتْرُكَ مَا يَعْبُدُ أَبَاؤُنَا أَوْ أَن نَفْعَلَ فِي أَمْوَالِنَا مَا نَشَاءَ إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ الْحَلِيمُ الرَّشِيدُ. Look at their thinking. They are saying, O Shu'aib, does your religion, salatuka here does not mean prayers. Salatuka means your way of worship. Because it was different from their way of worship. Their way of worship was to worship idols. Prophet Shu'aib had come up with a new way of worshipping, meaning forget the idols, there is only one God. So they are saying, is your way of worship demanding from us that we give up what our forefathers had worshipped? Number one. And that we give up the freedom to do what we want with our wealth. Right? And we see you, إِنَّكَ لَأَنْتَ الْحَلِيمُ الرَّشِيدُ. We see you as a person who is not only a mature person. Rashid means a mature person. Halim means a kind-hearted person. We see in you these qualities, yet we can't tally them with what you are telling us to do. You are asking us to infringe on our own basic rights of freedom. My money, and I can't use it the way you are telling me to use. And I have to use it the way you want me to use it. So they were arguing with Prophet Shu'aib the basic quality of freedom. And Ayatollah Tabatabai has devoted a huge section on this, that right now in this world, the Charter of Human Rights and all that we talk of, the international freedom, alaykum salam wa rahmatullah, the freedom and right to talk about everything and all that, these freedoms, right, are the ones that have been misunderstood. If they were to be understood properly, up to what level are we free, and where does it stop our freedom? When we talk of hurriya, you know, hurriya in Arabic is freedom. When we talk of hurriya, there is hurriya takwiniya and hurriya tashri'iya. You remember these two words, takwiniya and tashri'iya. Tashri'iyya means what Allah wants from us and what Allah has granted us. Takwiniyya means inherently. We human beings are not inherently free to do as we wish. No. We are free to do within the parameters that Allah has granted us. Other than that, we are not free to do what we want to do, because there are restrictions and constraints put on us. And if you remember the classic example of the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, salawatullahi salamu alayhi, when he asked a person to stand up, and he says, lift your right leg and hold your knee there, right? So 1 foot down, 1 foot up. He says, then the Imam tells him, now as you are standing in that position, you lift your other leg. You may want to, you may wish to, but can you? You can't. That explains the restriction in the freedom that you have. A very simple example. That whilst we are free to choose, we are free to choose within the parameters that we have been created in, within the constraint and restraints that Allah has created us in. And therefore, this fundamental issue where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had asked people of Shu'aib to exercise caution in even the way they disburse their money, in the way they trade, to them, it was infringement on their rights of freedom. And they said, they objected and said, O Shu'aib, are you asking us to give up what our forefathers had worshipped? Now that argument was a common argument with many other people. Whereas the second argument was that we give up the freedom to spend money, our money, in any way we like. How we disperse it, how we do it, is our business. Yet, Prophet Shu'aib was saying, no, that is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding you. Then, of course, Prophet Shu'aib goes on and argues with them, saying that you, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِن كُنْتُ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ. You know me. And they admit that you are al-Halim al-Rashid, that means you are mature, you are kind-hearted, everything, right? They admit. So say, you know me, I am a prophet to you, I have come with this message to you. And I am not trying to destroy you, I am trying to help you, I am trying to give you a better life. But, in uridu illa al-islaha mastata'at, I only want to improve. Islah is improvement, right? وَمَا تَوْفِيقِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ. And Anyway, you know Prophet Shu'aib's story. At the end, there was punishment as well for the people of Shu'aib, right? فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ فِي دِيَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ. If you look at verse number... verse number 94. وَلَمَّا جَاءَ أَمْرُنَا نَجَّيْنَا شُعَيْبًا وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِنَّا وَأَخَذَتِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا الصَّيْحَةُ فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دِيَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ. So this was the فَأَصْبَحُوا فِي دِيَارِهِمْ جَاثِمِينَ الصَّيْحَة. Again, try and understand this, that this was صَيْحَة is a scream. It's a loud bang or a loud voice, right? And in that voice, it was such that everybody was in their own house. Everybody was asleep. But that sound killed them all, right? And they, in their own houses, in their own beds, all of them died at one time. Prophet Shu'aib and his family were saved, of course. This is the reference made in Surah Al-Hijr, wa ashabul aykati. Ashabul aykati la zalimin fantaqamna minhum. So we sought revenge. If you go back to Surah Al-Hijr, wa innahuma labi imamin mubin. Innahuma. Innahuma is two. Right? Wa innahuma labi imamin mubin. Now here, Mufassirin have different, interpretation. What is Imami Mubin? First of all, Lahuma is referring to who? Wa innahuma la Imami Mubin. Prophet Shu'aib? Not Prophet Musa, no. Because it had talked of Qawm Lut first and then Qawm Shu'aib. So it is referring to Qawm Lut and Qawm Shu'aib. Wa innahuma, that means talking of Shu'aib, Qawm Lut first and then Qawm Shu'aib, it is referring to these two peoples, these two societies, these two civilizations. Right? And then it says, Wa innahuma labi imamin mubin. Imamin mubin means they had true leaders, clear leaders. That despite these leaders living amongst them, explaining them, right? Despite that, they were not ready to believe. Although some of us Sirin say that the Imam in Mubin means that they were in, they were not like in remote places, they were prominent places. Qawm Lut was in Sodom, like we did last time, which is in the Middle East, Jordan, around Jordan area, right? And Shu'aib was in Madian, which is between Hijaz and Sham, within what we today know as Saudi Arabia and Damascus, between that area. So you're talking of two regions close by to each other, right? So both of them were close to each other. Both of them, the first, second one, knew about the first one. Despite that, right, they were not ready to believe. And if you look at Shu'aib, in Surah Hud, Prophet Shu'aib did warn them, see what had happened to all these prophets, the people who disbelieved these prophets. And he starts from Nuh and he goes to Hud, and then he says, وَمَا لُوتُ بِبَعِدْ. Right? That Lut is also not long ago, the people of Lut, the punishment that came down. So, the Imam in Mubin, again, some Mufassirin say, is referring to geographical locations, that these are very clear areas, close to each other. Any questions? Yes.
In 91, verse 91, the people said to Shu'aib, were it not for your family, or were it not you were weak, you would have stoned you to death. That's unlike the other prophets, because the other prophets...
وَلَوْلَا رَحْتُكَ
91.
Ah, 91. How is it translated?
We do not understand much of what you say, and most surely we see you weak among us.
Barabar, sir.
And were it not for your family, we would have stoned you.
Family?
Yes, were it not for your family, we surely would have stoned you.
Okay.
But that's unlike the other prophets who were stoned, like Ibrahim was put in the fire. Shu'aib was saved from the torment.
Because Shu'aib was one amongst them. You know, there were some prophets who were within, who were members of that society so strong, with strong roots into their big families, right? And those are the prophets mentioned in Surah Hud, where you have وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. Their brother. Akha is brother. Akh, right? Saleh, when we talk of Saleh just now, we will see Nabi Saleh was the son of Samud. Right, is the community that he was sent to were the people of Samud.
So what it means is his family also got punished.
Absolutely. Now, when it says that illa Shu'aib wa ahlihi, for example, right, it does not mean the greater family. It means the immediate family. It means the wife, the kids, except the wife where it has been exception, like in Lut, for example, or Noah, right? But in general, the family does not refer to the greater family. But people like Shu'aib and Saleh came from very prominent families, tribal chiefs of the same community that they have been sent. So, وَلَوْلَا رَحْتُكَ, had it not been for your nobility or descent or whatever you call it, yeah, we would have stoned you. So anybody else would come from outside, like in the time of Prophet Isa, those two came from outside, and then third one came, they were killed. Right? If they had been outsiders, they would have been most certainly been killed by the people. Any other questions?
Yes, sir.
Right, let's go on. وَلَقَدْ كَذَّبَ أَصْحَابُ الْحِجْرِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ آيَاتِنَا فَكَانُوا عَنْهَا مُعْرِضِينَ وَكَانُوا يَنْحِتُونَ مِنَ الْجِبَالِ بُيُوتًا آمِنِينَ فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّيْحَةُ مُصْبِحِينَ فَمَا أَغْنَى عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. Now this is talking of Ashab al-Hijr. Who are Ashab al-Hijr? Ashab al-Hijr? Anybody? The people of? Thamud, Ahsan. People of Thamud are also called Ashab al-Hijr. Now people of Thamud are the people of Nabi Saleh. There were, according to narrations, four prophets sent to Arabs. Out of that, Saleh, Hud, our holy prophet, and the fourth one, if I'm not mistaken, is Shu'aib. Shu'aib, if I'm not mistaken, is Shu'aib. That means these four prophets were not as we have Syrianin and Ibraniin, the Hebrew and the Syrian, as in Syrianin. Yeah, these prophets were not Bani Israel. These prophets were Arabs, as we know them. As we know the Arabs, our holy prophet was sent to Arabs. He was the last, final prophet. But before that, at least three prophets had been sent to Arabs. So Ad and Thamud. Ad was the qawm of Hud. And Thamud is the qawm of Saleh. Right? These were Arab communities. And when these stories were repeated, the Arabs knew them as their own history. And these people were in the region around Yemen. Yemen, Hijaz, Palestine, all that region was where the Arabs were. In fact, Ad of Hud were known in a valley around Yemen, right? Whereas Saleh is said between Yemen and Hijaz, the Ashab al-Hijr or Thamud. Now again, the story of Prophet Saleh is quite a known story. The story of Prophet Saleh is a story that we all know about, and I'm not going to dwell much time on whilst we are doing it, we might as well learn the story, now what happened to Prophet Saleh and his people. Prophet Saleh, according to narrations, was sent a messenger to his people when he was 16 years old. And up to the age of 120, Prophet Saleh continuously was conveying the message, but people did not believe in him. So finally there came a time when he went to the chiefs of his tribes and said, look, you don't want to believe in my God, and I am here trying to improve your ways. Why don't we do this? Why don't we come up with a scenario, with one kind of challenge, showdown, right? Where I come and ask your gods, if they answer my prayers, fine, I will leave my message. But if they don't, you come and ask from my God whatever you want, and if he answers you, you believe. Oh, they said, fantastic. Nothing better than that. But they had 70 different idols. So when the time came, the fixed time, Prophet Saleh came out, and with this group of elders, they said there were 70 elders of the tribe. They came, and this Saleh goes to one god first, their so-called god, and says, asks for something. It doesn't happen. Secondly, nothing happens. They said, look, ask the third one, ask the fourth one. He goes around asking everybody, nothing happens. Nothing happens. By that time, you know, we're talking of 70 gods you want to talk to, yeah? 70 idols you want to talk to. So by that time, the day is approaching the end, and they wanted to postpone it for the following day. Nabi Saleh said, look, we have come up with a mission. Forget your gods now. You ask my God whatever you want, even if you think it is impossible, and I can guarantee you that you will be granted that instantly. You don't even have to wait the evening. Instantly you will be granted that. Now they were getting a bit more hyped up. So, okay, so such a strong claim. And they took Prophet Saleh to the mountain, you know, the mountain where the camel is supposed to have come out. And they went there and said, we want your God to give us a camel. Now, that is the mountain where they used to sacrifice blood. You know, the sacrifice of blood for their gods. That is the mountain site. Now, at that mountain they said, we want your God to split open this mountain and bring forth a camel, a she camel. Should be red color, right? And should be bearing a child who is 10 months old. 10 months in the stomach. Fine. Prophet Saleh raised his hand, Allahumma Ameen, and immediately the mountain split open and the camel came out. And when the camel came out, the she camel, as you call it, Naqa, and they asked for the child to be born there and there, because it was carrying the child, right? But they wanted it to be born there and then in front of them. Because they started trying to shift the goalposts. Okay, will it be done? Can it be done again? And Prophet Saleh said, fair. And immediately, in front of their own eyes, the child was born to the she camel. The calf was born. Everybody was taken aback. They did not expect such a prompt response to such an impossible task they had thought of. 70 elders had got together to think of such a task. Now there was no way they could go into denial mode. How would they justify their denial? And so they said, fine, now what do you want us to do? Again, Prophet Saleh understood that they don't want to accept. So what Prophet Saleh said, that Allah is saying, fine, this is his camel, my Lord's camel. And therefore you have to treat it with respect. And the respect demanded is that one day it shall drink water of the city, and you will not drink a drop of water. And the other day you will drink water, the camel will not drink water. Every alternative day. So it was like the whole society and civilization, according to some narrations, it was the whole world. Right? Although Ayatollah Tabatabai says it may not be true, it can't be the whole world. It may possibly not be the whole world. Not that it can't be, it can be, of course. But it may possibly not be referring to the whole world. maybe referring only to the people around that time. But that society, that village, that city, you call it whatever you like, they agreed to the terms laid down by Prophet Saleh, that this is Allah's camel, and that nobody shall touch it, nobody shall ridicule it, nobody shall harm it, nobody shall attack it. All you have to do is let it free. It will eat whatever it likes. It will drink water one day. The day, that day, you will not drink water. You will drink the water the other day. And then the following day, the camel will drink water, and so on. And that arrangement was agreed upon. And on the day the camel used to drink water, people used to have access to the milk from the she-camel, which used to feed the whole village, or the whole city, or the whole town, call it whatever. But of course, you know, time takes its own toll. Because with time, and time is the single most factor that can create or push people this way or that way. It's the one that tests us most. We are also going through the test of time when we talk of the 12th Imam. You talk of Prophet Noah, his people also went through the test of time. Everybody goes through the test of time. How far forbearing are we? How far staunch are we? How quickly do we give up our faith? It's only a question of time. And it is time that brings out the best or the worst in all of us. So here, that arrangement was acceptable by the people of Saleh. And it went on for some time. But there came a time when they said, enough. This is magic. It can't be true. And so they wanted to kill it. And again, they were afraid because they had lived with it for ages now, and they had seen that the arrangement that Saleh had agreed with them was working. Water one day for them, water one day for the camel. The camel would not come and drink water when it was the people's turn, and so on. It was working perfectly. But that hatred, that how could this be right? We have to kill it. They used to sacrifice animals on that mountain. So, another sacrifice. And one of them, of course, Ashqaha. You know, Ashqaha means the most hard-hearted person of them. Took up a sword and attacked the camel and killed it. When the camel was killed, Prophet Saleh came to them and said, I told you, you had to do nothing but not to touch. Why you asked for anything else? What kind of mentality do you people have? This is the message the Prophet Salah was saying. All I asked you was to let it free. You didn't have to feed it. You didn't have to water it. You didn't have to do anything with it. Just let it be free. Even that you cannot take. Right. Now, Allah's patience. Allah told Prophet Salah, tell the people 3 days. If within the 3 days they seek repentance and forgiveness, I may accept their forgiveness and repentance. But if they don't, then imagine the mercy that Allah was displaying. 3 days He gave them. If within 3 days you don't come back, punish you. And Prophet Saleh added on top of that and said, look, you want evidence that you have only 3 days left? Tomorrow when you wake up, your faces will be yellow. The next day, second day when you wake up, your faces will be red. The third day, the day when you will be punished, on that day when you wake up, your faces will be black. And these people were continuously monitoring that. The first day when they saw all their faces had turned yellow, they got together and they said, look, Saleh, what he's saying is true. Right? But you know those small elements there and say, ah, this is magic, this is height of voodoo or magic, whatever you call it. On the third day when their faces turned black, even those who were the skeptic ones, they said, Bana, something is wrong, something is going to happen. You go and hide in your houses now. But went to hide in their houses, punishment as promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it came, at Surah Wash Shamsi Waduhaha, It's the best surah that we know. At least many of us have memorized the surah. Towards the end, when it talks, "Uthum ba'atha asqaha, faqala lahum rasulullahi, naqata Allahi wa suqiyaha." Right? Fa'aqaruha. فَدَمْدَمَ عَلَيْهِمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِذَنْبِهِمْ فَسَوَّاهَا. The whole thing was obliterated, totally. And here in Surah Shams, Allah says, وَلَا يَخَافُ عُقْبَاهَا. And he does not care for what will come thereafter. Because a people who display so much of arrogance, that they are not ready to leave alone what is Allah's sign. Right? Are a people... we are talking of a people who used to carve houses inside stone. Ashab al-Hijr, they are called Ashab al-Hijr. Hijr means stone. Right? Yanhituna means they used to carve. Nahat. So they used to carve from inside stones. They used to have their huge houses and mansions and palaces. They were not ordinary people. They were advanced people in technology and civilization. Of what use was their civilization? Of what use was their technology? Of what use was all that when they could not respect the simple instruction from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, interestingly, I must point out here that there is a hadith of the Holy Prophet that says, Ya Ali, you are like Naqat Salih. And that the killer who killed the Naqat Salih is as audacious as the killer who will kill you. Right? Now, there has been this resemblance, and ulama have tried to discuss this resemblance, that why did the Holy Prophet give this resemblance. There are many points of similarities. First of all, Naqat Allahi wa suqiyaha, that means that this is the camel of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was a sign from Allah. Just like Imam Ali al-Islam was Hujjatullah, he was a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one. Secondly, in the way it was brought forth, the mountain split open for a camel to come out, the sign of Allah to come out. Similarly, they say the door, the walls of Kaaba split open, which did not split open for any prophets as such. Right? But for Imam Ali al-Islam to come out. Thirdly, that the camel did not do anything, any harm to anybody. Just like Imam Ali al-Islam had never done any injustice to anybody. Right? And fourthly, that the person who killed the Naqa did that being very audacious, you know, very defiant. The same way that Imam Ali al-Islam was being killed. Because when that barba took place, there was no reason, no motive behind it. Just to get rid of Imam Ali al-Islam. And so these four points in summary only. But there have been scholars who have discussed this at length. So what are the similarities between the Naqa, the camel of Salih, and our life of Imam Ali al-Islam? Right, any questions? Yes.
Was this kind perpetrated by the capitalists of that, because they used to lose from the free milk. They used to, the business used to go down.
Can business is down there?
Because the milk was free. The poor and the rich used to get, the rich people. I read in one tafsir, I don't know.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that it was perpetrated by the rich capitalists.
It's quite possible. It's quite possible. If you don't call them the capitalists, you can call them the merchants. Or whatever it is. You see, the tendencies, the beliefs, the mentalities of those people are quite similar to what we have today. It may be in another form. It may be because we have never heard of these things before, or we try to reflect back only to the history of 1,400 years ago and say in Saudi Arabia or in Hijaz, this was not possible. This could not have happened. They could not have thought like this. Jahil Arabs, we call them, right? And we track civilization as growth of knowledge, as advancement of technology that took place during the times of our Imams. But if we were to go back in Aad and Thamud, we would find treasures, we would find civilizations that existed, which were far more advanced than what we have today.
So, can you judge that God can bring punishment if there is capital crime involved? But these are crime against capital. You know, the two examples.
If there is capital what?
Crime against capitalistic crimes, you know, like injustice.
There is no doubt about that. There is no doubt about that. A society will have to pay for the capital crimes the crimes that you talk of are of capital nature, I mean capitalistic nature, right? To put it very simply, if you look in, for example, the story of Prophet Shu'aib, where Prophet Shu'aib came with laws and ethics of business. When you sell out things, weigh it properly, scale it properly, and give it its right due. So when you sell something, don't give it less than a kilo when you're selling that for a kilo, right? Similarly. Not only that, you have a lot of guidelines and guidance in the etiquettes of conducting business. Right? At-tajiru fajirun hatta yatafaqahu fi al-deen. Hadith of the Holy Prophet. That a businessman is corrupt until he understands the religion. So these things, please, let's not get into that trap. Okay, business is different from religion, or religion is different from business. Because no business is acceptable. In fact, interestingly, if you go to Surah Hud, the verses of Shu'aib, verse number 86. Baqiyatullahi khairul lakum in kuntum mu'minin. Baqiyatullahi khairul lakum in kuntum mu'minin. This is a verse that I am sure you have all heard is used to prove the existence of our 12th Imam, right? Baqiyatullah. They say the name of our Imam is Baqiyatullah. Right? So, Baqiyatullah khairun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen. Now, in this context of Prophet Shu'aib, this verse has been brought. Prophet Shu'aib is reminding them that as business people, right, don't try to save more. Whatever is rightfully yours, save that. And that has Allah's name in it. Halal. So that Baqiyatullah, that what is remaining with you as prophets, after you have exercised all caution in weighing correctly and giving away, whatever is left, that is known as Baqiyatullah. That means that what is remaining, Baqiyah is from the word remaining, Jawaidu, right? Baqiyatullah, that means it is halal. So that is khair for you, not what you save by defrauding. Right? That was the message in context of the story of Prophet Shu'aib. Why did Prophet Shu'aib tell his people, Baqiyatullahi khairun lakum in kuntum mu'mineen? So yes, there are indications that capitalistic crimes may be punishable, and at times whole societies may be punished because of that. Nabi Shu'aib, Nabi Shu'aib, unlike many other prophets who had very few believers, like Prophet Noah, for example, or Prophet Lut, we did last time, had very few, handful of believers, or Prophet Saleh, for that matter. Nabi Shu'aib had quite many believers. In fact, in Kalimatullah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Shu'aib that I am going to punish your people, and there were 100,000 in all. So Allah, Shu'aib is asking Allah, Allah, you are punishing my people. I know the 40,000 are bad. But what about the 60,000 good people? فَمَا بَالُ الْأَخْيَارِ. What about the good people? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that they shall also be included in my punishment because they were silent when I was disobeyed. And they did not manifest their anger for what I got angry at. Now, this is the classic example of Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahy bin Munkar. That because such a large percentage of people were silent whilst Allah was being disobeyed, such a large population of people were silent when Allah's wrath was invoked, Allah got angry at things. I said, you know, that kind of attitude. And so Allah says that that punishment shall include all of them. This is specific to Prophet Shu'aib's time. That is a riwayat in Kalimatullah. Any questions before we go on? Ji.
Was it the same case for the people of Salih? Was everyone punished?
Yes, except Salih and a few others who were saved.
And as you were saying, 60,000 to 40,000, I don't know if, but when someone is in power and they are the minority, they still have power over the whole area. So the people of Salih, those skeptics who said that no, we should repent, but the people who did repent, they were like maybe a majority, but they were not in power, so they couldn't do the whole for everyone. So were they punished as well?
You mean to say that those who perpetrated the act of killing the Kaimuria, yeah? And then they did not repent. Nobody repented.
No one repented.
No one
repented.
No one repented. No one repented, and whoever Prophet Saleh wanajaynahu wa man ma'ahu, and who was with him. That means a few handful maybe with him, never having carried out that or never having had to repent. No. They were always the staunch faithful ones. Any other questions? Ji.
Yeah, I came across this thing in Najibullah that Imam Ali said those who do not speak out against evil but have it against it in their heart, they will not be blamed. But the people who speak out against it, they will be blessed by Allah. And those who fight against it with the sword and their mouth and speech are broken, they will be raised in high status by it. So then doesn't that suggest that the people of Shu'aib, that they shouldn't have been punished? Because they were against it in their heart. Even though they didn't speak out in their heart. That's my question.
Is that a question or a statement?
According to that statement, they shouldn't really have been punished. Because they were against it in their heart, so they didn't speak out in their heart.
No, they were against in their heart. That is something we don't know, first of all. Right? Even if they were against in their heart, they did nothing to change when they could have done something to make a change. They were larger in numbers. Right? You know, one thing you must understand in Islam, that, for example, I'll be very honest here, if you look at certain countries, even today, right, you find the minority is ruling or is oppressing because of certain factors, be it tribal connections, be it wealth, be it external influence, whatever it is. But you find that only a handful, right, are ruling that majority when the majority can do something about it. Now what can they do? The thing that stops them from doing is fear of what? Of what?
Of death.
Fear of death. What else is stopping? Fear of death. And fear of death in Islam, on these terms, is not acceptable. On the terms where it infringes on the right of your own freedom to do as you wish, it does not value it. It values more that you stand up to fight and die as a warrior. But whether you accomplish or not, this is not up to you. Whether you think you can make a change or not is not up to you. All you know is that what is right and what is wrong, and that you stood up for what is right. And if you are killed in the process, you die the death of a martyr. Irrespective of whether you are 100 or one only, irrespective of the impact of change you can make or you will make, irrespective of that, what is important is that we stand up to be counted out. That this is not our way of thinking. This is not ours. If you are silent, right? I know what he was saying just now, is that if you are silent, that is the weakest faith. You don't like it in your heart, you know, that is the lowest of faith. Even the Holy Prophet has said, the weakest faith is someone who dislikes something wrong in his heart. But that is something between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, Ayatollah Tabatabai's biggest argument of slavery. Why do you think slavery was allowed in Islam? Somebody asks you this question, you read the book of Sayyid Akhtar Rizvi in Slavery. Islam is the religion that brought about proactive measures to emancipate slavery, to free slaves, by keeping that as a penalty for doing something, by showing the trend of the imams as and when they could free slaves, buy slaves and free slaves. But the fundamental issue is that if a person does not see himself fit enough to fight captivity with his life, then he values his life more than his freedom. And that is a wrong equation. So a person who does not see himself fit enough to fight, somebody comes to enslave him, he does not see himself fit enough to fight because he wants to survive, he wants to protect his own life, then fine, live a life of slavery. If you want to freedom, die. What is more, what is worse that can happen to you? They can kill you, yeah? Anything else? They can't do anything. Die in the name of freedom, at least you die a free person. Now that is cherished and valued in Islam. And that has a higher status than a person who chooses to live in slavery and lets himself be subjugated to all these things. Right? That is the fundamental issue for understanding that why do we think slavery was allowed in Islam? It is abhorred. It is, you know, the freeing slaves was condoned by Imam, was practiced by Imam, everything. Right? But technically it is allowed. Technically, you cannot say a slave trader is doing something haram. Right? Why was it? For this one fundamental issue, people fail to understand. So, please try and understand that in Islam, the value of life is nothing. Right? Death in dignity is much more valued than life in humility. These are the teachings of our Imams, Imam Hussain al-Shafi's daughters. Right? There is no point in trying to belittle ourselves just so that we live. All we've got to realize is death. That is the most difficult thing to realize. It's not easy. It's easier said. We've got to realize something that is difficult to get to that status where we see death as nothing but just a stepping stone into the world. Right, any other questions? Where does taqiyya come into it? Where does taqiyya come into it?
Only Islam is in danger.
Sorry?
Only Islam is in danger. Not yourself, but Islam. To the list that Islam will be, for example, if there's a few numbers of Muslims around, by standing up, will be wiped out. The risk to Islam itself, then taqiyya applies. It doesn't apply. It's just yourself and then you. If your life is at risk, but Islam is going to benefit from your death, then you should give your life.
See the difference?
Yeah, sure. For example, at the early days of Islam, I believe very few Muslims around, they have to do taqiyya.
Afterwards, the Prophet was Quran promises that Islam is going to be.
Sorry?
Yeah, but the Quran said that Islam is eventually going to be.
But there were times, like during the times of Mamun and Harun Rashid, there was a time when they used to go out and kill all the Sadat. And they had a mission. They had a mission. The mission was to capture all Sadats and kill them. Right? Now, that time it was important to preserve the Shia faith.
It was related to us only, not the Muslims.
No, related to Shia faith. Huh? Now I don't think so. I don't think so now. You see, now the verse that is applicable to us is the verse that says that when angels will kill us or will take our souls, right? And then ask us, how are you on this earth? We will say we were oppressed. Right? Kunna mustada'afina fil ard. Oppressed, like Shias in Saudi Arabia, for example. We were oppressed. And what is the answer?
Wasn't there other places in the world?
أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعًا فَتُحَاجِرُ فِيهَا. Was the earth not vast enough for you to make a move? The concept of hijra is a very interesting concept. Huh? Hijra, migration. Where, when, how, when does it become obligatory? It's something that is so interesting. We're trying to hide behind it. Huh? We don't want to discuss it because of the realities that will come to light. Right? Sometime, inshallah, we will discuss even that. Okay, when does hijra become wajib? When does it become necessary? Right? To save our faith, to save our lives, to save our money. When does it become? And there are times when hijra becomes wajib on one. Right. Any other questions?